will be December 18th. And just a couple of other housekeeping notes as the kids are on their way out. We continue the Truth Project tonight here at the church. But this Wednesday night, there will be no Chaos Kids, no high school, middle school youth group. Day before Thanksgiving, you know, everybody's going to be going to Grandma's house, that sort of thing. We wanted to give everybody the night off. So just realize that change in our schedule this week. But we will be doing the Truth Project tonight. We are coming to the end of our series on the parables, and I wanted to conclude with what is perhaps the best known and most loved of all of Jesus' parables. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about something that is lost. There is the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally the lost son. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, we'll read our passage this morning, beginning with verse 11. And each one of these stories basically has the same point. That if something is lost, it's very important that we find it. You all know how you are when you lose your keys, your wallet, your purse, your child. I mean, what happens when you lose one of those things? Everything else comes to a standstill, doesn't it? That immediately moves to the top of the priority list until you find it. And then when you do find it, it's party time. It's celebration. Well, that's what's going on here in these stories. Beginning with verse 11, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a far country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Oh, that that were the end of the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We know this is the parable of the prodigal son. Yet, I wonder how many of us actually know what the word prodigal means. But don't worry, I'm not going to quiz you on this. But I have a confession to make. I probably was preaching a couple of years before I figured out what the word prodigal meant. I had I don't know if I had been not paying attention to my dad's sermons. I don't know if I had been goofing off in Sunday school, but I was researching this text and realized that what the word prodigal meant. And so I look it up, and go ahead and throw that next slide on the screen there, Josh. Prodigal. This is according to my dictionary. Means extravagant, profuse in giving, exceedingly abundant, lavish, a person given to luxury. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that in some ways this describes the younger son. He was extravagant in the way he wasted his inheritance. He was lavish with the parties he threw. He was luxurious in his indulgence. But there's another prodigal in this story. And that's the father. The father was lavish in his grace. He was extravagant in his mercy. He was luxurious in his forgiveness. And Josh, can you do me one favor? Is Wyatt up there? Can you send him down with my notes? I left my notes up in my office. I'm going to get halfway through this thing and realize I have no idea what I'm talking about. But have you ever thought about that before? Of how the father is the one who's the prodigal in this story? He is the one that gives with extreme abundance. And what an amazing thing that is. And I think this is truly the story of the prodigal father, who dispenses grace with extravagant abundance. And we are given in this story a picture of our Heavenly Father, who was always ready and willing and waiting to forgive. All we need to do, like the younger son, is come to our senses and return home. And there we will find forgiveness. But we're not just given a view into the heart of God here. I think this story is also a pattern for our own hearts to follow. Because you see, there will be a time in our life where we wear the sandals of each character in this story. There is the time in your life where you are the lost son or the lost daughter. And you need to return home. You need to go back to your Heavenly Father. But there's going to be a time in your life where somebody has wronged you, and they come to you with a broken heart. And will you be like the Heavenly Father, ready and willing to forgive? Or maybe you're simply the one that's there when somebody comes home to their Heavenly Father. And will you be there as an extension of His loving arms to welcome them home? Or will you be like the bitter older brother who sits off from a distance and looks down your nose at them? We begin this morning with the youngest son, the one that we know is the prodigal son, but I want you to see him this morning as lost son number one. He is the one who was lost but then was found. And he shows us the necessity of a broken heart. Now, it might not be immediately apparent to us the significance of what happens in verse 12. He goes to his dad and he asks for his share of the inheritance early. Now, in our culture, it's not uncommon for people to give away parts of their inheritance early. I remember when I was a young man just starting off in the ministry, and my grandfather called me down into his basement. And half of his basement was a library. And Grandpa had taken out certain ones of his books and he had stacked them up, and he says, "Grandson, I want you to have these. You'll need these in your ministry." But then he also said, "And you're free to go through all my library and take whatever books you want." So if you've been into my office and you've seen my love for books, you know where that comes from. I was getting my inheritance early. But that's not what was going on here. This was like this younger son walking up to his dad and saying, "I wish you were dead, because I want my stuff now." He's not just being selfish and greedy, but he is rejecting his father. He is rejecting his relationship with his dad. He is turning his back on that relationship. And from the beginning, we see his rebellious and selfish nature. He is only thinking of himself and what he wants out of life. Now, we're not told why. And I have wrestled with this for years. Why does the dad give in to the request? Have you ever wondered that? Why does the dad give him what he asks for? And I'll tell you, here's the best that I've come up with. This son was already lost. He'd already left home in his heart. Oh, he was still there physically, but his heart had left home long ago. And I think Dad recognized this fact. And he knew he could fight to try to keep the son. He could try to control the son, but he can't do that. The heart's already left home. And I think there's a whole sermon right here in this point here. Sometimes there are situations and there are people and relationships, and we think that we can keep these things. We think we can control them, and we fight to hang on to these things when we can't, because their heart isn't in it. And there comes a time when, as much as it hurts and as hard as it is, we have to let them go. And I think the father realized that, had to let him go. He let him go now with hopes that he might come home later. And this youngest son's departure, we see a picture of our own spiritual condition. Because we have rebelliously and selfishly left our Heavenly Father. We have pursued our own desires without regard to His will. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us. And the Bible is very clear that even the very best of us does not measure up to God's absolute perfection, what the Bible calls His holiness. Oh, we might look pretty good if we compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm pretty good compared to them over there. But the Bible doesn't compare us to other people. The Bible compares us to God. And none of us measures up. But in the first act of this story, it all starts off pretty good for this son. He heads off. He's got his new bank account. He's got his credit cards. He's got his pocket stuffed full of cash. And he is headed off to a far country, a place where he was sure that he could buy happiness and meaning in life. And once he got there, he bought himself a few friends and a few good times. He lived it up. And they made for a good substitute for happiness and meaning for a while. But when his bank account ran out, so did his friends. When his pockets became empty, so did his life. Now there is an allure to the far country. This is the spiritual version of, well, the grass must be greener on the other side. The far country is where we can do what we want. The far country is where nobody knows us and is going to tell us what to do. We think we can live out our wildest fantasies in the far country. Now, the passage doesn't tell us where the far country was, and it doesn't really matter where it was, because the far country is different for different people. Your far country and my far country won't be the same thing, but we each have one. Far country is where we think we can get away from God. Far country is where we think we can live life on our own terms. For Jonah, if you remember that story, the far country was literally getting on a boat and going the opposite direction from where God called him to be. And ultimately, that's what the far country is. God calls us to be a certain place. He calls us to do a certain thing. And we say, no, I want to do my own thing. I want to be in my own place. And the far country always looks so enticing from a distance. It always looks so good. And it can be great fun for a while. Sin is always fun. For a while. I'm not going to lie to you about that. It gives us moments of pleasure. It makes life feel exciting. And there are times that we all kind of fantasize about going to the far country. And some of us actually go there. And the attraction is that I can go and do what I want. And nobody's going to tell me otherwise. There'll be no consequences, we think. And we like this idea of living life without anybody holding us accountable. And for some of us, the far country might be, you know, when I graduate, I'm going to go to college someplace far from home. The far country might be a divorce. It might be a new spouse. It might be a new boyfriend or a girlfriend. It might be a new church. It might be, well, I'm just going to leave church altogether. But the far country is wherever we go and whatever we do, to get away from what God has called us to. But like the youngest son's money, the satisfaction from this kind of life always runs out. Sin always catches up with you. And you find that the happiness and meaning that you thought you had were really only poor substitutes for the real thing. The far country always looks good from a distance. But do you know what the far country is up close? A pig pen. The far country always ends up being a pigsty. And that's what the lost son number one finds out here. Far country looked fun from a distance, but up close, it's not. It begins as something glamorous and exciting and sexy, but it always ends up in the mud and the stink and the filth. His own foolishness and circumstances of life put this kid in a desperate situation. He has no money and no job. The economy has hit the skids and his friends have left him. And there's no one to help out. And so he finds himself working for a pig farmer. And he longs to eat what the pigs are eating. Now some of you have actually farmed pigs. Picture that. Picture that in the pit of your empty stomach, longing to eat what they're eating. Now, picture that through Jewish eyes. Jews hated pigs. They despised pigs. They were unclean. Just to touch one made you unclean. And here this young man is. He is living with the pigs, serving the pigs. Jewish point of view. And then it hits him. Have it better than this. Came to his translation here. The little, and I tell you why I like that. When yourself, you are living. You are living a deception that keeps. You weren't created for sin. You weren't created for us and pollutes us. They are darkened in their understanding that is in them due to the hardening of themselves over to sensuality with a continuous the description of people in our point low enough in our sin. That point, no other place to go is no longer. And when we hit that point, 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, stop sinning. Stops in the south, broken before God. It broke. It is to be broken. No, that only. And so we go to his ways and fall off. And he is honest about starving to stop there. And church realize that some problems feel sorry for themselves to do. I will set out a speech rehearsed. Sin against heaven and against things are wonderful. And the sad part blow through. So he got up. Change here. He got up and went. And against you, that is repentance. It is to be going one way and recognize that you are going the wrong way. You stop. You turn around. That you're human way. We have to turn. Right now, you have been, things are a serious mess. Have you reached that where you will come to yourself? You, God created you to be. Will you do that this morning? Of the heart of God. You know, if the Father was like us, He might have been waiting for the day for the Son to come back just so He could say, I knew it. I told you so. You got what you deserved. And we would glare. And we would wag our fingers. We might lean back in satisfaction that we have been proven right. But this Father, He's not like that. And neither is your Heavenly Father. This Father is waiting expectantly, ready to forgive. And as you read the story, you can almost imagine Him going out on the front porch every day. And looking in the distance. Just hoping to see some dusty footfalls there on the horizon. And one day he goes out and sure enough he sees something. He sees a lonely figure there coming over the rise in the hill. And he looks worn and haggard, but the Father would recognize that gait anywhere. And forgetting all sense of proper manners, Dad hikes up his robe and runs. Runs as fast as his old legs can carry him out to his son. There is no condemnation here. There is no anger here. There is no judgment here. Only love and compassion for his lost son has come home. And he calls for the best robe and for a ring and for sandals. And let me ask you this. Do you know who would have had the best robe in the house? It would have been the father's robe. The dad's saying, go get my best robe and put it on my son. He came expecting only to be a servant. He came expecting only to be a slave. And dad's saying, no, you're my child. I love you and I want the best for you. Such is the heart of our Heavenly Father who's waiting expectantly for you, ready to forgive. Actively seeking sinners to go home. If heaven has the front porch, God is out there every day looking in the distance for any sinner that might come home. Nothing thrills God more than a sinner who comes home. And He calls for the best robe, and He calls for a ring, and He calls for a sandal, and He calls for the fattened calf to be slaughtered. Listen to what Paul writes again in Ephesians. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. There's that prodigal again. That He lavished, extravagant, luxurious. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Are you ready to come home this morning? Your Heavenly Father's ready. He's waiting. He's willing. He's eager even. Not with a wagging finger, not with an accusing look, not with a turned up nose, but with arms wide open. Won't you come? Lastly, we come to the oldest son. Let's call him lost son number two. Part of us feels for him. He's paid his dues. He's done as he's been told. He's worked hard. He has been the picture perfect son. And all of a sudden, This irresponsible little brother comes home and now they're having a party. We'd be livid too. But he shows us how a closed heart misses the grace of the Father. And the truth is this. This son is just as lost as the first one. You see, the first son was lost because his heart had already left home. The second son is lost because his heart isn't in the right place. He might not have left physically, but his heart is poisoned with pride and bitterness. And he's just going through the motions of being a good son. But his attitude is all wrong. And listen to what the father tells him. My son, the father says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Do you realize what the father is saying to him here? He's saying, son, you could have had a party anytime you wanted. It's already yours. He had missed out on the joy of being a father or being a son in his father's house. And oh, how I fear that many of us will have a hard time admitting how much like this we can be. Those of us who've been in the church our whole lives, we can lose sight of the joy of being saved. We find that sometimes we resent the sinner who comes home because we've been coming every week for as long as we can remember. We've been tithing every week. We've been serving. We've been volunteering. We have worked. And these new people come in and how dare they? And sometimes those of us who've been in the church a long time, we get so focused on our religious duty that we forget to enjoy the grace of God. And we forget that all that belongs to our Father is ours. And we make our lives miserable and we want others to be miserable too. But God's riches are available to us anytime. You see, it's our party too. There are three hearts this morning. A broken heart, an open heart, and a closed heart. Which one are you? Because no matter where we are in life, you will be in one of these three places. You've gone off to the far country and you need to return to your father. You're the lost son or daughter. Or maybe you're in the place of the father. You're already home. But what will you do when somebody else comes home? Will you be ready and willing to forgive just as the father was ready and willing to forgive? Or, like the oldest son, is your heart closed? Have you been in the family so long you have forgotten the amazing grace you have? Have you lost the joy? Have you forgotten that you can have a party whenever you want? There are three pairs of sandals this morning. Which pair are you wearing? And where will you go? If you're living in the pig pen this morning, yet somehow, some way, in the providence and the heart and mind of God, you've ended up here today. Maybe this is the day. You decide it's time to leave the far country and come home to your Heavenly Father. There's no shame in that. There's no embarrassment in that. For in the heart of your Heavenly Father, you will find only love and mercy and forgiveness. And all of us here at Sunrise, it is our goal, our desire to just be extensions of the loving arms of God. And you will find us ready and willing to forgive and ready and willing to receive. And if today's the day that you want to come with a broken heart, today's the day you want to receive the warm embrace of your Father in heaven in the waters of baptism, I invite you to come forward today as we sing this song. The invitation for the rest of us is to have the heart of the Father, the open heart, but not the closed heart of the oldest son. Let us join in the celebration. Let us come into the party. For the same grace that saves another person is the same grace that saved us. And as we sing, as in every week, we will have one of our church leaders up here to pray with you. If you need prayer, or if you just need to pray between you and God, you can come down here to the prayer bench. But we invite you to come. Would you please stand and sing?